I'm glad he touched me. Now I'm forever changed by his wonderful, wonderful grace. I'm thankful for the touch of Jesus. I'm thankful for the coming of Jesus, for his teachings. Thankful for his death, his burial, and his resurrection. Praise the Lord. I'm thankful for the hope of his soon return. Thank the Lord. I'm thankful I can smile this morning. I'm seeing a few smiles, but I'm pulling for some more. Praise the Lord. It's good to be here. It's wonderful to go into the prisons and feel the presence of God. Some might question, do you feel God in the prison house? If God's to be felt anywhere, he can be felt there. It's wonderful to go in and the presence of the Lord begin to move in people's lives. It's wonderful to correspond with inmates with Bible studies and such and receive comments from them how God's moving in their lives and how they appreciate the work we're doing and all of that. But the objective of prison ministry is not to receive the good feeling that we have when we end the service. And Brother Smith many times in the services, it's a lot better than it is in the churches, unfortunately, because you have more hunger in there. It's easier to get those folks to praise the Lord. And in the midst of a dark place, and it's easier to get them to smile sometimes, even though they'll tell you really don't have much to smile about as far as their physical realm and things going on in their lives. But all that's good, but the objective is humanity. Humanity. Souls that are drifting away from God on their way to hell. I guess the best way to put it all is to tell a little story I was told by another pastor of a young man that was in jail in South Carolina. He had just got sentenced for 10 years. And he's back in the county jail waiting to be transferred to the prison. The day he was sentenced for 10 years, that night, pastor and his church group came to the jail to preach. In that service, this young man broke under the conviction of the Holy Ghost. He began to weep and cry unto God. God done a marvelous work in his life. Right there in that jail cell, in that meeting room. Unbeknowings are uncommon. Some reason through the night and the next day, the judge decides to overturn his sentence and let the young man go. One stipulation, he said, leave South Carolina. Well, I can imagine he's thinking, if I stay, I'm going to be locked up. If I leave, I'll be free. So I'll take the bus. So he went off to another state, and there he was praying and seeking the Lord and going to church, and apparently they asked him to testify about what the Lord did for him. This is to show us or to remind us of how so many that are in the prison, they really don't know what we know about Jesus. And they don't understand what we understand about the power of a testimony. He said, I was telling those folks what the Lord did. He said, but no big deal to me. You know, I was sentenced for 10 years and the judge decided to let me go and move. And I was just telling them, he said, and there's folks squalling all over the church. Just getting all upset and all. He said, I couldn't figure out what was wrong with them. We know what was wrong with them. There's rejoicing for what God did. But he's so far out from knowing about the things of God, he didn't realize, hey, this is God. This is a God thing. This is something God's doing in your life. So what I'm saying is, if somebody gets out of prison and they come to your church and they don't act like they know what's going on, that's all right. They may not know what's going on, but don't kick them to the curb because they don't. And if they don't change immediately, you remember something. Many of us have been taught a long time how we ought to work and act. And they've been taught contrary all their life to go in another direction. So take confidence that God's going to build them. God's going to help them. And you be a part of shaping and molding them and pointing them in the right direction. There's so many stories I could tell, but and actually will tell a few while I'm preaching. But I feel like I have a message that the Lord gave me, put on my heart for you. And I pray that we'll have ears to hear and hearts to receive. Again, thank you so much for giving us this opportunity to be here. Thank you for the offering. It's good to be in the Lord's house. I believe I read the sign said New Hope Revival Center. Anybody need reviving? Let's do it. Praise the Lord. Let's go to St. Mark chapter 11. Read for a text, verse number 25 and 26. St. Mark chapter 11, verse 25 and 26. It's an introduction to this text. The Christian life has many things that compass it. We can learn how to clap our hands with the music. We can learn the right times to say amen. We can learn the standard and accommodate that and seem like a lot of these things are really easy to do because we see them, we mimic them, and we walk in them. But the subject of forgiveness, or rather unforgiveness, you just can't learn that by watching somebody. You've got to have something inside of you that helps you to produce that spirit of forgiveness. To battle against that spirit of unforgiveness. And so Jesus says in verse 25, and when you stand praying, forgive. If you have aught against any, that your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. But if ye do not forgive, neither will your Father, which is in heaven, forgive your trespasses. Forgiveness. You may be seated. Jesus has just had his triumphant entry into Jerusalem. People had laid the palm leaves down and their coats. And all of those things. And it gave him praise. Hosanna. Meek and mild, fulfilling prophecy coming into Jerusalem. On his way, he sees a fig tree the next day. And he thinks that maybe he can get something to eat on of that. Sees leaves, presuming that because there's leaves, there should be figs. I questioned that one time, and a man of God told me, he said, you see, in that country, when the fig tree put on, maybe with fig trees anyway, but said, before they ever put on figs, they put leaves on first. So when Jesus saw the fig tree with leaves, there's supposed to have been some figs there. And we could take that for a little while and talk about praise. Talk about the standard, seeing all the leaves, then surely there's got to be some fruit there. But he got to it and saw that there was no fruit, no figs, and so he cursed the fig tree, and they went on about their business, and he went back into Jerusalem, and he saw them selling and making merchandise in the house of God, in the temple, and so he cleaned it out, run everybody out. This is a house of prayer. You've made it a den of thieves. And so when they're coming back out of Jerusalem the next day, or whenever it was, the disciples observed that the fig tree's been withered. At that, Jesus begins to talk to them about faith. Therefore, I say unto you, whatsoever things you desire when you pray, believe that you receive them, and ye shall have them. Isn't it peculiar that after he deals with them about faith, just simply believe God, and you can have what you ask when you stand praying. When you begin to call upon the name of the Lord and you beckon for heaven's attention. When you seek for the ear of God to come down and to hear your petition. When you stand communing with God, he says, forgive. I will when they ask me. No, he said, forgive. When you stand praying, forgive. That word forgive in the Greek basically means forsake, lay aside, leave, let alone, omit, put away, remit, suffer, yield up. What's it saying it means? It means act like it ain't there. Just treat it as though it's never happened. But I know it did. He said, treat it as though it never happened. Forgiveness, according to Webster, is the act of forgiving, the pardon of an offender, by which he is considered and treated as not guilty. Now that's good if it's somebody we like, or if it's somebody that we're wanting to give us something. I spoke to a young man in one of the prisons came up to me after I'd mentioned forgiveness in the service and may have dealt with it quite a bit in that particular service. And he said there's people that's making laws in our nation that are honoring perversions and you know what they are and different things going on and they're really trying to tear down the church and the things of God. He says, how can we pray for them and forgive them for all the bad they're doing and the bad that they're trying to promote and all of this? And I don't remember how I responded, but I responded through Scripture that you got to do it. He said, yeah, but in Isaiah somewhere, he said, I can't remember where it is. He said, don't pray for them. I won't hear your prayer. But we understand you've got to rightly divide the Word of God. And when God speaks in the Old Testament for a prophet not to pray for somebody, they've been turned over. They've went too far. And you cannot take one part of Scripture and violate another part. They're going to agree if you get your heart and your mind in agreement with them. And so the Word of God teaches us to pray for those who are in authority, to pray for our leaders. So it doesn't matter how bad they do or how wrong they are, we're taught to pray for them. And then we got aught against them for what they're doing. We're taught to forgive them. I believe it's like a virus, Brother Pastor. I believe it's like a virus and it is spread. Not just throughout the natural realm of society, But this virus has found its way into the church of the living God. And it'd be nice this morning if we as holiness people could sit back and say, "You're right, preacher. It's down there in this church, and it's down there in that church. It's there in that worldly church, and it's in this one and that one. But this virus has found its way into the holiness church. And we wonder and we question, why are we not seeing miracles? Why are we not seeing souls saved in our altars like we once saw?" And we beg the excuse to say, "Well, the Gentile door is closing and we're just about at the end of things." This is true. But God's power and the conviction of the Holy Ghost is still as powerful as it's ever been. And God is still saving souls. He's still doing miracles. He's still healing. He's still doing things. The trouble is when there's unforgiveness settled in, the hearts of folks sitting on the pews, it cramps the opportunity of seeing God move. And this old saying of, "I forgive, but I'm not forgetting it." You haven't forgiven. Don't even lie to God. He's not going to listen to your lie. And don't try to lie to yourself. I understand you cannot forget things, but an attitude of saying, "I'm not forgetting it," reveals you really haven't forgiven it. I've forgiven people for things they've done in my life, and that's just it. I forgive them. Occasionally it'll pop up in my mind. Bless God, thank you for letting it pass. Thank you, Lord, that I forgave them. There are those who are... I wrote this quote down by Dennis Morgan. I'm going to have to read it. There are those who we forgive for their deeds that never know that we forgave them. Y'all consider this. There are those that we forgive. We hear on the news of somebody committing a horrible crime. We must forgive them. That's not condoning their crime. That's not saying it was okay that they did that. But they need God. They need God. And if I am holding this crime against them, then I cannot pray for them to be saved. I cannot find it in my heart. I cannot find a burden for their soul if I'm holding unforgiveness in my heart toward them. You cannot pray for somebody's good if you're not forgiving them. "Oh, I don't want them to go to hell, but I can't forgive them." Well, you're not doing too well of a job to see that they can go to heaven. You're not doing a very good job of pleading the blood of Jesus Christ and crying before God on their behalf because you're holding something against them. It doesn't matter who it is, how horrible it was. Jesus doesn't give any presumptions of what about this, what about that. When you stand praying, forgive. If you have aught against any, that means anybody, doesn't mean somebody you know or somebody you don't know. If you have aught against any, you have that Christ-like spirit that says, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Listen to the voice of the Paschal Lamb of God, whose back has been beaten with the cat of nine tails, whose brow has been pressed with a crown of thorns, and blood is streaming down his face. and spikes are in his hands and spikes are in his feet. And somebody said, he's just delirious. He doesn't know what he's saying. He knows everything he's saying. In the fact, at the end of it, he says, it is finished. He knew exactly what was going on all the way till he bowed his head and he gave up the ghost. But he looks at Roman soldiers. He looks at Jews whom he came for, his own that received him not. He looks at them who had many, had one day had praised him and strewed palm leaves in the street. But now they just got through screaming, crucify him. Caesar will be who we love. Give us Barabbas. But he looks at them and he says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. There's only one conclusion. He had forgiven them himself in the degree of holding it against them. That didn't save them. You see, forgiving someone does not save them. It opens your prayer life up to prevail in prayer for them. Glory to God. Now I'm going to finish this quote. I just gave you part of it. There are those who we forgive for their deeds that never know that we forgave them. The forgiveness actually is for the benefit of our heart rather than theirs. You thought you didn't want nothing for them. Don't worry about it. Your forgiveness is not really going for their benefit. It's for your own, that you might shine in the glorious light of His kingdom, that you might shine and be that saint of God. I could care less this morning, Brother Smith, if I feel His presence and shout all over this place. If I don't have forgiveness in my heart, it's just a form. It's just a ritual. It's just a noise. I need to know that everything is all right between me and God. And I talk to folks, and I guess I'm being a quiet person sometimes, and maybe I should speak up, but you have less battles when you just be quiet. And so sometimes I choose just not to fight. But oh, God, have mercy, the unforgiveness I find in ministry. Jesus said in Matthew 5:44-48, he said, but I say unto you, love your enemies. Love your enemies. Go buy them a present for Christmas. You can buy a dog a chew bone for Christmas, and you can't love that dog like you love humanity if you do, something's wrong with you. Huh? Hallelujah. Now, we're in a generation today that people are loving animals more than they're loving people, but that ain't right. It ain't right. Love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. And pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Why, Lord? He gives the answer before you ask the question. That you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. Hallelujah. That you may act like your Father. I feel the Holy Ghost in this house. That you may act like your Father. That you may be the children of your Father. For He maketh His sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. God's doing good to everybody that will let Him. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? What you got to brag on if you just love those that love you. My wife made the statement, and I agree with it. We people through the years have really, she's not made it just exactly like this, but through the years, we've got Christmas all out of whack. I mean, it's all out of whack. We could spend a lot of time on that, but I won't this morning. But it's all out of whack. It probably, in reality, should never even be observed in December. If you want to get technical with it and search times and dates, Jesus wasn't born in December. But you don't want to argue with that. The Holiness Church will turn you out the door. You know, don't mess with our Christmas celebrations. Don't mess with it. But we major on giving gifts to one another, because Jesus is the greatest gift and we're celebrating His birth. And while Jesus is living in us, He's at the right hand of the Father, but what gift can we give Him but ourselves? But if there's any gift given, why hadn't we long time ago decided to find somebody that wasn't so closely related to us and give them something? Or find somebody that's wronged us or that we have an ought against and give them a forgiveness gift. The greatest advice that a pastor can give a lady in the church who's got a quarrel with another lady is go bake her a cake. Huh? Tell her you love her. Well, that's all right. Do something good. Go pay their rent. Let me hold your light, Bill. Huh? If you can, you know, if you want to show somebody you really love them and forgiving them, do something besides lip service. Because if you love them that love you, what reward have you? If we're always just giving to those that are right here under our wing, in our shadow, under our roof, or in our family, what reward have we? When a church reaches out to nobody but family, and yes, reach out to your family, reach out to your immediate family, your cousin, reach out, but when we reach no further than that, what reward have we? When we're not reaching into the ghettos and the back alleys and the streets where people that we don't know, reaching out to them. For if you love them which love you, what reward have you? Do not even the publicans the same? The pickpockets do that. That's what the publicans were. You couldn't trust them. You didn't want to leave your old billfold laying on a bench next to where they was working. Y'all know anybody like that? He said, but they do that. They do good to their own. Be ye therefore, and if you salute your brethren only. Oh, help me, Jesus. I need to be at a big camp meeting right now. Because, Pastor, now I'm not talking about you, because you answer the phone when I call you. If you don't, you call me back. But, you know, you call some pastors and you can never get a hold of them. But you get with them somewhere and their phone rings and they're grabbing it real quick. You wonder, are they just answering for their select circle and ignoring somebody outside the circle? And you don't have to be a preacher to be that way. I'm having a good time this morning. And if you salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. All right, look at what Jesus said. And when you stand praying, forgive. If you have aught against any, that your Father also which is in heaven may forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father which is in heaven forgive you trespasses. But it's so hard. It's so hard to forgive, preacher. It's so hard to come to that place where I can forgive them. I want to pray for them. I want to pray a spirit of forgiveness to them, but it's so hard. What do I do? So Paul gives us the answer in Romans 8 and 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. When I'm too weak in my spirit to pray for somebody, to forgive somebody, if I'm saved by the grace of God, if I'm sanctified, if I've been baptized in the Holy Ghost, then I got help going to come on the scene and help me pray for somebody. It's going to help me. He's going to help me forgive. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. I thought about forgiveness, and I thought about a man that we carried to church with us a few nights ago. He served 26 years in prison. While in prison, he'd wrote us a letter talking about one day people like me will get out of prison. One day we'll move into your neighborhood. Are you willing to let us live next to you? Are you willing to tolerate my kind in your neighborhood, and on, and basically he wrote that letter and sent it out to many people to try to bring an awareness of forgiveness to those he wrote. In other words, if you got forgiveness, I can be your neighbor when I get out of prison. We were asked the question, I may have mentioned this last time I was here, but we were asked the question in an orientation, which is where they give us training, so to speak, to go into the prisons. So the room's filled with people that are wanting to be certified and authorized to go back in the prisons to minister. The facilitator, or chaplain rather, asked the question. He said, how many in this room, if you knew what the inmates' charges were, would feel differently about ministering to them? Every hand in the room went up except my wife's and I's, because we don't feel any different. Doesn't matter whether they robbed a bank, whether they killed somebody, whether they was a molester or whatever. It doesn't matter. The gospel is for all humanity. But we've got a tendency to cringe. Humanity does. The church does. At certain sins, at certain crimes, until we kind of build up in ourselves that we have authority as God to determine how far we'll go with the forgiveness. Now, you read where Paul said that, know you not that these things shall not inherit the kingdom of God, neither fornicators, adulterers, thieves, and I can't remember all of it, effeminate, all of these things. He said, but you're washed. You're sanctified. You're cleansed. He's saying, God forgive them. Well, God won't forgive some. God will forgive any sin except the blasphemy of the Holy Ghost. Rightly divide the Word of God. He said that those horrendous sins that men cannot inherit the kingdom of God through can be forgiven because, he said, they're washed, they're cleansed. So here's where forgiveness comes in. This man goes with us to church. He really was wanting to sing. But I, as a visiting preacher, missionary, evangelist, what have you, I don't really feel comfortable to say, Brother Smith, let so-and-so sing. But Brother Smith never met him. He may be cautious about a stranger coming in, and we should be cautious. But the pastor, in his introduction to the service, glad to have Brother Morgan and Brother so-and-so with us, and maybe we'll hear from them, and maybe he'll testify. So that opened the door that when I got up, I called on him to testify, which was fine. And his testimony shook the foundation of the church of our day and really pulled back the curtain of the church of our day to see if they've got any forgiveness. Maybe without knowing it, he pulled back the curtain of that local church to peep in and see if you've got any forgiveness in you. He began his testimony with something to the effect, I love the Lord, I'm thankful to be here. But then, and I've always been cautious about this, if I'm asked to testify, I want to testify instead of giving an exhortation. But I believe he felt like his exhortation needed to be given to benefit his testimony that would follow. And so he began to exhort. He's 76 years old, but he spoke with such wisdom. He spent 26 years in prison. What with? No, he spoke with wisdom. I said he spoke with wisdom. And he began to tell the people in there, he said, there are predators out there. He said, I notice you got a lot of children here. There's predators out there. Watch your children. And he began on talking about how necessary it is to know where your children are, to know where they've been, to know who's been talking to them, and to be very cautious in that, and talked about the predators. And then he dropped the bombshell on them. He said, I was one. He said, but I'm washed. I'm cleansed. I'm healed. I'm saved. And I thought, Lord, it took guts to say that. But no, it didn't take guts. It took God. Because somebody possibly could be sitting there. Yeah, I'm ready to finish him off now that I know what he is. Forgetting he's told that's what I was. Come on here. I said he pulled back the curtain and peeped into that congregation to see if they had forgiveness, because he told them exactly what he was. He don't try to hide it. He said they can look it up. They can find out. There's no point in hiding it. This is what I was, but here is what I am. And he touched me is his testimony song. And I thought of him as you're singing that, shackled by a heavy burden. He had a demon in him. Whatever he had in him, Calvary took care of it. Listen to me. I said, whatever he had in him, Calvary's blood was sufficient. I got an attitude. You're right if you got an attitude, but you do not have forgiveness. Because Jesus point blank said it, if you do not forgive, your heavenly Father will not forgive you. But there's a lot less things than molestation is hindering prayers in people's hearts today. I said a lot less than molestation, a lot less than murders, a lot less than thieves, a lot less than what we'd find in the prison house in our churches today, are keeping people's prayers from getting anywhere with God, are keeping people from being in the center of God's will. The simple things, small things that we cannot forgive others for, no wonder we can't forgive them for the big sins. Well, I'm going to watch my youngins while I'm around him. You need to. Because if a man's been hooked on drugs or alcohol for 30 years or 10 years or 5 years, you don't set him down in a beer parlor. You don't set him down with a bunch of fellas smoking joints. You keep him away from it. If the man had problem with females or whatever, you name it, children, whatever, you don't push it in there for that devil to use that to pry his mind. You're right. You keep them away from them. But you forgive, and you don't let them know that you're not trusting them. In other words, I trust a man that's been on drugs. I trust him, but I don't tempt him. A man's had a problem with stealing. Brother Smith, would you sit down on that altar for me? If Brother Smith had a problem with stealing in the past, I don't come over here and I'm sitting next to him and we're just enjoying fellowship and, man, I'll be right back. I don't lay my wallet down beside him, you know, and just forget about it. Stuff it while you got it, brother. No, I was kidding. Don't put any bills in it. Y'all understand? I forgave him for stealing, but I don't tempt him by laying my wallet next to him. It's just common sense. But that doesn't mean I didn't forgive him. That means I'm wanting to take care of him. I'm wanting to help him. So if I have an ought with Brother David King, is it K-I-N-G or K-E-E-N? E. If I had a problem with him, with my attitude, and I know that, and I forgive him for having an attitude toward my attitude, I guess that'll work. Then I don't come back in his face with it. I'm careful about what I say to him. I just simply say, good to see you today, instead of the old, good to see you today, man, you look at your hair, you know, whatever. You don't tempt folks if you forgive them. I don't know, I got this all backwards. Maybe I had an attitude toward Brother King, that's what I'm trying to say. And I forgave him. And so I don't push the limit to try to stir him up again about me, whatever. Forgiveness. It's easier to put money in the offering plate than to forgive somebody. It's easier to give a prayer request for somebody than to forgive them. We see Moses, in the horrible thing the children of Israel did, he's on the mountain talking to God. He's getting the law of God to give to them. They're down there dancing around calves, having an orgy, having a party. He gets angry and throws the tablets down. He grinds the calves to dust, pours it in water, makes them drink. He tears their hide up. But then God comes back and said, look, I'm going to wipe them off the face of the earth. We're going to have the Moselites instead of the Israelites. What does Moses say? Sounds like a good idea, God. No. He says, yet now if thou wilt forgive their sin, if not, blot me out. If not, blot me, I pray thee, out of thy book which thou hast written. That's forgiveness. God, if you can't forgive them, don't worry about forgiving me. And that's the case. He won't. And Stephen, rocks are hitting him. Done been gnashed on by their teeth. But he says, with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when it said this, he fell asleep. Paul said in the book of Galatians, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, see if you can put your heel on him and make him hurt. Is that what he said? He said, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. You see, I'm just as subject as the fellow that I've got an ought against of having done wrong towards somebody. And it's by the mercies of God that we're not what a lot of those are, that we tend to not forgive. Forgiveness. Well, man, I can't pronounce his name, but he's quoted, he said, "We pardon in the degree that we love." We pardon in the degree that we love. When you stand praying, forgive. I know I'm supposed to forgive, but did God give you the authority to put that conjunction in there? But He didn't give it to you. God may let you cross paths with some horrendous things to see if you're willing to forgive. What about what you hear on the news? I heard some horrible things that happened. And Sister Leah, I thought about that. About why does humanity do such horrible things to other humanity that are simply vulnerable and cannot help themselves? And I come to a point to say, what do I do about it? Do I hate them? Or do I pray for them? Pray for them that they don't do it again? True, but not the essence of the reasoning. Pray for them that they can be forgiven. But I can't have the confidence that they'll be forgiven until I speak forgiveness, because it's for my heart. What was it Peter said? I think it was Peter about the husband and wife. Pray for your... Somebody help me. Pray for your wife that your prayers not be hindered. Pray. What is it, Pastor? Pray one for another that your prayers not be hindered. Something to that effect. Your prayers are hindered if you do not forgive. Forgiveness is not condoning. Jesus forgave me of my sins, but He never condoned my sins. If I lapse back into my sins, I'm guilty again and judgment bound to hell for my sins. When Jesus forgave, He puts them out of His sight because He doesn't want, He's not going to condone them, so He casts them as far as the east is from the west. Forgiveness doesn't say it's all right that you did it. I'm treating you like you never did it. I'm forgiving you. Would you stand?